I encourage you to pray through Scripture, pray through the Psalms, pray through other things. You know, just like I just did, I was just praying back the words that we actually read together. So we're reading, yes. I've shared before that I read once, I think it was E.M. Bounds, writes that prayer is one of the group prayer. Praying in a group of people is one of the most selfless things we can do, because we're forcing ourselves to pray somebody else's thoughts as if they're our own, which is not in our nature. Normally, our nature is to do what we want to do, not what other people want us to do. So I encourage you just to challenge yourself at a deeper and deeper level as we push forward in prayerfulness. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to continue in this passage where in verse 4 down to verse 9, Paul is giving us five different ways that we can walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter in many ways is hinging upon chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul encourages the Philippians to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And our lives ought to be lived walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? It means that the character of our hearts, the decisions we make, the things we think about, the things we say, the relationships we're building, the impact that we're making is all not to focus on ourselves, but to broadcast the character and the nature of God. Everything we do ought to broadcast the nature and the character of the God who is now ours. He is our hope. He is our strength, as we just read in Psalm 130. And so Paul turns here towards the tail end of his letter, and he's beginning, as we saw last week, he's beginning to wrap up his letter, and as he does in most of his letters, he will kind of give us a bullet list of things to do, things to change, things to think about. And we started this last week. Let me just read the text again, verses chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4 down to verse 9. This was last week and this week combined. We'll focus on 8 and 9 this morning. Well, let's start in verse 4 together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. My prayer is that God would open our hearts, our eyes, our minds to understand what it is that we have today. Just by way of review, let's jump back to last week. There were three things that Paul said in verses 4 to 7 that are important for us to hang our hats on. The first is that we ought to approach every situation as one empowered by the joy of the Lord. Rejoice always. Again, I say it, rejoice. There should be a spirit of joy and liveliness with the way that we approach the world, whatever the situation may be. And remember, the situation that Paul is in is not it's not daisies and sugar plums. It's not a happy experience. He's in prison. He's being undermined by the people around him. He's witnessing through what he's hearing of stories about unrest within the church in Philippi. He's concerned about Epaphroditus' health, worried about things. But yet in the middle of this, it's rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say it, rejoice. Why? Because we should approach every situation as if we are somebody empowered by the joy of the Lord. Why? The joy of the Lord is our strength, from Nehemiah. Second thing we saw in these verses, that we ought to be known by every person around us as one who is filled with the grace of the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. If you remember last week, we looked at this, and I think what Paul is getting at is that reasonableness is his way of summarizing what the life would look like if the fruit of the Spirit was fully present. The fruit of the Spirit being the nine qualities that Paul gives us in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm still convinced that those nine qualities are the qualities that the world is looking for. They just don't find it because it's only available as fruit of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if we are submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God should flow up through us, and if we're responding to that, if we're thinking accurately and we're allowing His Spirit to influence the way that we live, reasonableness is what comes out of us. And it should be known to everybody around us. We should be living spirit-obvious lives, Spirit of God obviously flowing out of the way that we live. The third thing we saw last week is that we ought to respond to every moment as one thankful for the nearness of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. And I think this idea of Christ being present, the Spirit being resident within us who believe, ought to be a source of calm in the midst of everything that we face. And so I think the Lord is at hand phrase leads into be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. This joy ought to flow out even in the way that we face life's most challenging moments. I made a statement last week that I want to come back to, and that is anxiety is sin. I think it's biblically accurate. I think the statement probably was not pastorally sensitive, because the reality is anxiety is no joke. For you who go through bouts of anxiety, whether it's medical or situation or emotional, it's real. And so we stand in this tension that I've talked about in other areas where we have a biblical truth and we have a life reality. And we have to hold both of them, I think, firmly in our hands. The way I approach Scripture is I approach Scripture as if this is right and I am wrong. Right? Just a blank slate. I'm coming in completely ignorant, and God is revealing himself to me in the pages of the Word. So when I read God's Word, I'm reading what God says to me. And so I take it as if it's true. If I am stepping outside of the lines of what Scripture teaches me, I am not doing what God wants me to do. And what do we call that? We call that sin, okay? So it's biblically accurate to say anxiety is sin because Jesus himself says, don't worry about what you dress, how you dress. Don't worry about where your food's coming from. Don't worry about your life in general. I take care of the birds. I take care of the plants. I take care of all things, and you're more valuable than me. Do you not think that I will take care of you? So Jesus himself says, don't be anxious. Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So what do we do with this emotional reality that is sometime diagnosable? What do we do with this reality as it smashes against our biblical understanding? And this is where I am obnoxiously moderate and am somehow able in my brain to hold ideal and real together in some strange tension, where I can sit in the emotional, spiritual discomfort of clinging to the truth and clinging to God's grace simultaneously, which I think is where we need to live in things like anxiety. So we can safely say that the actual emotion of anxiety, it's an emotion. You saw the movie Inside Out like I did, right? The second one. You know, anxiety is one of the captains in the cockpit. If you haven't seen Inside Out, you should watch it. Probably one of the most insightful Pixar movies ever made. But anxiety is emotion. So we are not, an emotion is not sin, right? Just like anger is not sin in and of itself. How we respond to anger is sin. You know, want is not a sin in itself. How we respond to that is a sin. In the same way, anxiety itself, the feeling, is not a sin. However, the way we respond, if we allow ourselves to get swept into all of the bondage that comes with an anxious life. Remember, anxiety is the dread of something future potential. And if we're pulled into that, that's when we become out of God's will. We step into a place of being out of God's purposes for us, which is what we call sin, right? So it's a reminder to us, anxiety or fear or whatever the emotion might be that you may or may not be struggling with this morning, or what you may or may not be helping other people deal with in their lives. The reality is we need the gospel every single day. The gospel is not something that saved you when you raised your hand at camp in seventh grade when I Exalt Thee was written. That song was written in 1973. Made popular in 1983. I was shared with the group on Friday night. I can still close my eyes and think. I know the sound of that song sung by my classmates at the University of Arizona. I remember a cappella singing it at my dad's church, and I remember hearing his voice as the group sang without instruments. It's like a flashback song for me in such an incredibly powerful way. I don't know how I got on that tangent, sorry. We all need the gospel every single day. It's not just something that saved us years back. It's something we need to teach and preach at ourselves every single day. I am always outside of God's purpose, and I am always in need of his grace and his mercy because I am not like Christ yet, but we're going towards Christ-likeness together. We are going towards Christ-likeness together. That was last week. Let's come into this week. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, gives a list. He says, think about these things. And then what the things that you've learned from me, do these things. So we have a think and we have a do. First of all, let's think about thinking. Let's think about thinking. Capture every thought as one directed by the mind of the Lord. Finally, and some of us are saying, finally, Paul. Sheesh, been going on forever. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is very interested in our thought life, the things we focus our mind and our attention on. Repeatedly through this letter, he has pulled us back to having the right mindset on things. Back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, when he's praying, he prays that they would be filled with knowledge and all discernment so that they might be approved, a kind of a thinking, judgment, decision type of a word, the things that are excellent. When he's talking about Jesus in chapter 2, he says Jesus considered his royalty in heaven to be something he would be willing to set aside. He considered it, which means he thought about it and he made a decision to come to earth and die on the cross for our sins, leaving behind the glories of heaven. Paul himself says that we ought to count each other as one more important than ourselves. That's another thinking type mindset word. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says it again, that he has counted, Paul himself has counted all things as lost for what? For the sake of knowing Christ. So it's a thinking, it's a measuring, it's a calculating, it's a decision word based on thoughts. And so he comes back here at the end of his letter challenging his people that these are the things, as you're thinking, as you're training your brain, think about these sorts of things. Now, I don't think he's giving exact things to think about, because I don't think he's saying think about true, the word, think about honorable, think about right. He's not thinking, it's not specifically those words. He's given us a filter by which we can evaluate the thoughts that we have and the thoughts that we keep. Because in Paul's mind, ultimately, if we are thinking rightly, if we're allowing the inside of our hearts to be transformed and to be renewed and to be conformed to the image of Christ, which he talks about in Romans, then our outside, our decisions, our actions, our behavior is going to be changed accordingly. If we try to do it the other way around, we get all bent out of shape and we end up being Pharisees, which is a temptation for all of us. So the principle in here is the internal or being should always lead the external to doing. And the doing isn't just action, it's also decision, I think. So the mindset, the things we are thinking about, they're filling our brains with, allowing to rest in our minds, those things are what are driving our externals, our doings. Got to get the mindset right before we put the practice in place. And for Paul, I would say this is a critical step. It matters what we think about. And Paul says, these are the types of things that you should be considering. But it's not only Paul. We see it throughout Scripture. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, keep your heart, again, the heart in an Old Testament sense is the internal feeling, decision-making, immaterial part of you. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Solomon thought too, you got to keep track of what's inside, because that bubbles out in the way that you live, the things that you do. Jesus said too in Mark chapter 7, talking about those that were worried about what they were eating, thinking that they were going to get defiled, spiritually defiled by eating something. And Jesus says it's not that what comes out from what out within that contaminates a man. He says it's out of the heart of man comes evil. And he gives a laundry list of things that none of us want to be guilty of. And he says, all of these things come from within, and they defile a person. What's inside coming out is what is wickedness. That's why we need the gospel in our heart. That's why we need God to save us and be merciful to us each and every day. If the Lord counted our sins against us, who could stand? The answer is nobody. We'd be crawling under the chairs, trying to get out of the way of his gaze. But with the Lord, his redemption is plentiful. Love that song. His redemption is plentiful. We as Christians need to be thinking about what we are being so that we can do the right things. Yeah, sometimes you just need to do something rather than continue thinking. And Paul's not suggesting that all the Christians in Philippi should just sit back on their floor mats and just kind of just ponder life. No, he wants action to happen. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? But you do it first by thinking. So we could say, in order to walk worthy, we must first learn to think worthy, so that, my favorite phrase, so that we are able then to walk worthy. If you want to walk worthy, you got to think worthy so that you can walk worthy, because walking is the goal. Sitting is not the goal. I love our time of worship every Sunday morning. I told you before, this is it's the beginning of, in my mind, I set my mind that this is the beginning of my week. It's a time for me to recalibrate my thinking towards the things that are most important, because I know, just like you, when I leave this place, I go on to other things. And I want to recalibrate my thinking so that I'm thinking properly as I leave this place, but I don't want to leave my spiritual life here until I get back next Sunday. I want to walk with Jesus Christ as an outflowing of the joy that I'm gathering from you all as we're here together. We're to walk this out. And he gives a specific list here. I love what a commentator says. This is the food for thought menu. I love that. Food for thought menu. Now, when I was younger in ministry, I learned an acrostic called Thurple G. Thurple G is how I remember this passage in particular. It's from the New American Standard. So if you try to take the ESV and spell something, it sounds like a totally different language. So, and it really is not. It's a made-up alien language, I'm sure. It might be summoning something. So, but Thurple G is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, excellent, of good repute, is the way the New American Standard translates it. Here we have true, we have honorable, we have just, we have pure, we have lovely, we have commendable, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. Those are kind of like summary phrases at the end. When I break it down, it's really two sets of three that are pretty clear. We have to think about things that that are right, meaning not false, right. We ought to be thinking about things that are respectable, not dishonorable to the people around us, respectable with regards to our character, and righteous, which is a very big a biblical word that speaks about anything that is consistent with the character of God. So we ought to be thinking about the things that are right, respectable, and righteous. Going on, three P's, pure, pleasing, and praiseworthy. So as we're going through our day, our minds ought to be filtering through these six qualities as we're thinking about the things that we're thinking about. Do you ever think about the things you're thinking about? I think we call it meta-thinking. You got to think about the things that you're thinking about, because it's the way the mind works, it actually changes the way that you perceive things. And you've got thoughts coming at you 100 miles an hour. You can't just let it all in. You got to filter some of it out, right? You end up being a cesspool of stuff. So you take these six, these qualities that Paul's laying on us, and every thought should be driven through this. And as I was chewing on this and thinking about this, it sounds a lot like the way the psalmist describes God's word. Listen to Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's a list of great qualities in there. Very consistent with what Paul is bringing up in Philippians chapter 4. Now, I believe, as I said earlier, that what we find in this book is true. should be the thing that guides our thinking. It should also be the thing that evaluates and restricts our thinking, so that we're bringing into our brain something that is not consistent with what God's Word teaches. We should root it out of our thinking, because this is right and we are wrong, right? I don't know. This is right and I am wrong. I'll say that. Okay, this is what I want you to understand. That's why I tell you to read, 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 read. Read the Bible consistently. Why? Because if you're filling yourself with the truth of God's Word, it's going to direct your thinking in a way that is going to bring more and more glory to God. If we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we have to be thinking about the right things. And Paul makes it very clear. These are the things, these are the types of things that you ought to be thinking about as you go through your day. So we ought to, just another principle here, make the things that satisfy these criteria the target of your thoughts, your reflections, and the guide for your actions. It's not just a matter of thinking about these things and say, wow, those are great thoughts. They should be thoughts that guide the way that we decide and the things that we do as we go through the course of our day. Some may say, that's very, very challenging. It's very, very challenging to capture every thought and to make sure it is filtered through a list of things like this. Matthew, do you not realize how busy I am? I've got a lot of meetings. I'm talking to a lot of people. I'm getting a lot of things done. I don't have time to kind of process thinking. You should always be filtering your thinking. The saving grace inside of this is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says that we now have the mind of Christ, which is kind of crazy to think about if you just kind of let that simmer as you're driving to work tomorrow. We have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God lives within us. We have a guide. We have a director inside of us to help us through. Filtering the things that are coming in so that the bad things go out, the good things stay. And we're making decisions in this. So we think of specifics. Let's think of anxiety for a second. Is anxiety, the feeling of it, based on truth? Not always. Whatever's true. Is anxiety honorable? Is sitting and filter and just kind of ruminating on the anxiety of it, is it honorable? Is it respectable for the people around you? No. Go down the list. It would be something that we could root out. Think of decisions that are on your brain right now, your minds, things that are weighing on your spirit right now. Kind of filter them through these ideas, these concepts. These are like a pair of glasses that Paul is giving us to look at everything we think about. We have a lot of thoughts coming in. The good should stay, the bad should go. The good should stay, the bad should go, so that we can make the right decisions. Does that make sense? Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The way Paul writes this, too, is very non-Christian specific. The character qualities he's given here, yes, they mimic the qualities of the Word of God, and yes, they reflect the character of Christ himself, but anyone reading from any religion could look and say, yes, I want to follow those things. So it's almost embedded in the text a thought that I should be thinking good thoughts, I should be thinking these positive thoughts in front of other people because they're going to want to emulate them as well. I think the best way to influence the world is by living out Christ's likeness in front of the people around you. Paul moves from thinking to practicing because I don't think he wants us just to be thinking all the time. The fifth of these five things that we've been looking at says, plan every step as one surrounded by the presence of the Lord. Plan every step as one surrounded by the presence of the Lord. It is right for us to have the right mindset. It is equally right for us to do the right things. And in this part, Paul is bringing in again this relationship element, this connectedness of the people. He says the things you have things you have learned, the things you have received, the things that you have heard, and the things that you've seen in me. What things is he talking about? He's thinking about the things, he's talking about the behaviors, the example that he has set for the Philippians while he was with them. The ways they watched his life, the relationship they had with him, the interactions over dinner, the conversations when he was stressed about something, when he was trying to get something done, the way they watched him through what they learned, what they received, what he taught them, what they heard him say, and what they watched him do. These are this is the substance of the lessons by which they ought to guide their behavior. And I think, how does that fit in with us? It's your observation of me. It's my observation of you. It's your observation of the people around you. It's building relationships. It's reaching out to those people that you want to be like to say, hey, how can I be more like you in the way that you're following Jesus? It's looking behind you and saying, okay, you want to follow the Lord. Follow him with me. As Paul says, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ, right? This is not just something that professional ministry people do. This is something that every single one of the members of the church at Philippi should do. And if true there, it has to be true here. We have to be in relationship. So some of you notice I pulled the curtains for this week. We're going to start pulling people down. Why? Not because we're too big. I want you to be near each other. I want you to be forced to talk to people. I'm going to make you be nice. Be nice. Lobby redesigned to connect people. Coffee before service so we can connect people. Groups available so you can be connected with people. Mentoring available so you can be connected with people. We want you to be connected with people. Why? Because the things you learn, you receive, you hear, and you see in each other as we're following Christ together, these are the things that you are to put into practice. And they will be consistent with the things that we are to be thinking about. Why? Because we're all pursuing Christ. We're filled with the same Spirit of God. We're pursuing the same Lord. And we're doing that in unison with each other. Relationship is so critical. Relationship is so critical. This is one of the many reasons why I value a dedication to a local church. If you're committed to attending 10 churches, you're not going to know people. But if you're committed to forsaking all others for the sake of one, you're going to begin to invest in relationships, and some of them you're not going to like. Some of them you're not going to feel comfortable with. Some of them are going to require work. Some of them are going to require you inconveniencing yourself for the sake of others. Some of them are going to be so rich in fulfilling those cries of your heart for connection. But this is what living in community is like. Paul hangs this on peace. He says, the peace of God will be with you if you practice the things modeled by those who are Christ-like around you. So I have a responsibility, yes, to read the word and to follow Christ. I also have a responsibility to learn from John Barber and do what John does as he's seeking Christ so that I can find the peace of God. And I would say that's true in all of the relationships that we have throughout the church. So I encourage you, again, if you don't know the person next to you, meet them. If they used to sit in the back and now they're sitting next to you and they're a little bit miffed about it, introduce yourself. Say, welcome to my section. Because we all know you have your sections. Actually, you may not. I see it. I see it every week. I'm watching. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. Perfect. Right in perfect sequence. Make relationships. Don't come in and go out. Why? Because we have to be wrestling in relationship with each other over the long haul. Over the long haul. I wrote on my board this week, June 4th, 2050. June 4th, 2050. Well, it's actually, there's two dates. The first is June 5th, 2033. June 5th, 2033 is the 2000th anniversary of the church. June 5th, it's Pentecost Sunday, 2033, assuming Jesus died somewhere in 32 to 33. 33 would have been the first anniversary of the church. Right below that is our 100th year anniversary. I would love to be worshiping together at our 100th anniversary 25 years from now. That's the kind of relationship ongoing that we need with each other. That's the kind of relationship, the endurance we need. Paul says, imitate me, imitate each other, the things you've learned from me, the things you've received from me, which includes truth, but it also includes just a disciplined life. All these things, watch them, listen to them, do them. Paul was relentless at leaving himself out. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitate me and watch those around you who are following Christ also. Follow their example. In 2 Timothy, he writes that we ought to, the things that we've heard from him, in the presence of many witnesses, we ought to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not men, male specific. It's talking about people. So we're to take the truth that we have and we are to give it to those. There's always to be a taking and a giving. We're constantly passing to the next generation. Without a doubt, the church is a team effort. We have to be together. What we have learned, what we have received, what we have heard, what we have seen, what are we to do with it? We are to practice it. We are to practice it. For you who are in athletics, for you who are in anything where you're public facing, practice is a part of what we do. But practice is not the thing, is it? Practice is just getting ready for the thing. The thing is actually doing it, actually going out and doing it. You can't just practice forever. We're not in an endless cycle of practiceness. It's effort. You got to get out there and do. So this is a laboratory in here in some ways. Yes, we're worshiping in reality. We're building relationships, but we are to go out and actually do the work of the gospel. We are actually to share Christ with the people around us. We are to invite them to come back. We are to pray. We are to build relationships. Because we cannot be in this endless cycle of practicing, 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 practicing. It's a great story about President Abraham Lincoln when the Civil War is beginning and General McClellan is leading the Union troops and he was relentless with drilling and drilling and drilling and drilling and drilling. And there's this phrase quoted by from Abraham Lincoln where he says, Mr. McClellan or General McClellan, if you're not going to use your army, may I borrow it for a while? Because McClellan's problem is that he was drilling to perfection rather than going out and winning the war. And so many of us are guilty of practicing ourselves into a place of spiritual holiness, which is admirable, but we're not doing anything to actually impact this world, which is really the point of it all. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded. Why? Because Christ is with us and he will be glorified. We ought to reflect that and reflect God in that. If you practice, then the God of peace will be with you. You notice the difference between verse 7 and verse 9 with regards to peace? In verse 7, if we are not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, we're making our request known to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God will be in our hearts and our minds, will guard our hearts and our minds. Here, when we practice, it's not the peace of God, but it's the God of peace who will be with us. God himself will be with us. Yes, peace comes with him because he is peace. I love that. If I am thinking about the right things before that, if I am rejoicing always, if I am living a life mindful of the impression I'm leaving upon the people around me, if I am fighting off things like anxiety and in place of it, I am praying fervently and seeking the Lord with thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind so that as I'm thinking about the right things, those things that are these qualities we looked at, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, then if I do the things that I'm seeing around me in godly people, God himself and his peace will be with me. I don't know about you, that is just, I think you know how I feel about peace. But to have God, the confidence of God with me, I don't know, there's nothing better than that thought. The God of peace will be with you. Let's be people who practice. Let's be people who think rightly. Let's be people who pray diligently. Let's be people who drip with the joy of the Lord. Let's be people who are quick to tell people about our Savior. Stuart Briscoe, who was a speaker here at the conference for many, many years, he says this. He says that if you do not practice the faith, you will be a dismal archive of truth rather than a gallery of living experience. I just love that word picture. I don't know about you. I've been in like really like dungeon-y type dismal places, like down in the bowels of an old building, and it's gray and there's weird flickering fluorescent lights and it's cobwebs and dark and dank. If we are not doing anything with the truth we have, we are like that. We are just a collector of really, really cool things. But we ought to be a gallery of the living experience of God by demonstrating to the world the life that we actually have within ourselves, the life that we have found in Jesus Christ. We have to think, we have to practice. So what's the task this week? This week's task, and again, if you're newer with us, the task is the thing we want to commit to doing this week based on what this passage says. Direct every thought towards what is better. Direct every thought towards what is better. And there's two questions in this. The first is, what are you putting in your head? Second is, what are you allowing to stay in your head? What are you putting in your head, and what are you allowing to stay in your head? You can't at times control what comes into your head. I think it was Spurgeon who said that you can't help the birds from flocking around your head, but you can certainly keep them from nesting in your hair. It's that thought. You can't control the thoughts that are coming in, but you certainly can work on pushing out the thoughts so they don't stay. And which ones are you keeping? You're keeping the ones that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. Those are the things that you're holding on to. Those are the things that are driving your decisions. The rest, you're pushing away. And there are a lot of really stubborn thoughts in our minds that do not want to go away. They want to stay there. So this isn't just I'm going to think lovely thoughts. No, it's a wrestling match, right? Control what comes into your head. Control what stays in your head. That's to direct every thought towards what is better. Second, what are we asking for this week? And again, this is the prayer we're praying together. Father, direct our next thought. And Father, direct our next step. We want God to be involved in the very detail of what we say and do on a moment-by-moment basis. Let's not be a stuffy, old, dingy archive of what we know to be true. Let's be a gallery of God's glory in the world around us. Let's pray. Help us. God, I'm sorry, that was a really flippant way to start a prayer. Great God of glory, you are awesome and strong and lovely. You're powerful. Thank you, God, that you are with us. You are the God of peace who is with us when we practice the things that you've laid before us. And so I pray that we would be people who practice with effort so that we can do in the relationships we have and the people we interact with this week and the neighbors that we meet, the conversations we have in the workplace and in the business world. I pray that everything we do would be just flowing with your love and your joy. I pray, God, that we would be people that make a difference in the world. We thank you, God. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.